Well, he's doing that. I'll tell a joke. No, better yet, I'll tell a story about Kevin and I when we were young. I'm going to be careful because this afternoon we're going to give opportunity for each of the pastors to take a chunk of time during our 2 o'clock hour. It's going to be devoted totally for them to share wonderful things that God has blessed them with. So I'm not going to say anything that's going to give him ammunition. Everything's cool with that. But we do encourage you to come back at 2 o'clock. Not only will Dr. Howe be able to share some more things about what God's been doing in his ministry and special times when they were here, but also Pastor John and Pastor Kevin at the 2 o'clock hour. Dr. Howe, please share your word with
me. I like to think of the Bible as God's love letter to us. Take your Bibles this morning and open them to the book of Acts. Go with me to Acts in chapter 4. And if you're taking notes this morning, mark it down. This sermon this morning, God willing, will lead you to celebrate three important things. First of all, the sermon this morning will lead us on this 40th anniversary to celebrate the sufficiency of the Scriptures. Aren't you glad this morning? The Bible not only tells us how to die, the Bible tells us how to live. The sermon will celebrate the sufficiency of the Scriptures. The sermon this morning will lead us to celebrate the faithfulness of God. As we climb the chronological ladder of life, and am I the only one in the house this morning whose testimony is this? The older we get, the more we appreciate the faithfulness of God. By that I mean, He is always what you and I are, but sometimes. The best that we can say this morning is that sometimes we are faithful. The sermon this morning will lead us to celebrate the faithfulness of God. He is always what we are, but sometimes. And thirdly, this morning, the sermon will lead us to celebrate the grace of God. We are beneficiaries this morning, each and every one of us, of the unmerited favor of God. Are you conscious of that this morning? His wonderful grace in our lives. Here in Acts in chapter 4, dear ones, and do you see it with me? Here in God's love letter, beginning at verse 31, we read, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them any of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things in common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." I want for you to see with me this morning five principles from the Word of God. Five principles, big church, small church, big town, small town. The best book on church life and growth is the Bible. And I want you to see with me this morning five principles from His Word that transcend time. It doesn't matter what period of history we're talking about, that transcend culture. We need not worry about whether it's relevant or not. The Word of God is always relative. Five things this morning, five principles that lead us to biblically driven ministry. Look there in your Bibles, class. Let the sermon come out of the text. And do you see it with me here? Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." You mark it down. Big church, small town. Big church, small church. Big town, small town makes no difference. If you have a God-blessed church, you have great praise. Mark it down. You have great praise. It is an absolutely indispensable element if we are to realize our full potential for God. There must be great praying. These believers prayed. and God did things. Note with me the text and how that their prayer was directed to God the Father in the name of God the Son, and they were led of the Holy Spirit of God in their praying. They addressed Him as Lord, and the word there carries the idea of absolute ruler. The scriptures speak of how they lifted up their voices to God in one accord. Give us praying churches. It is an indispensable element if we are to realize our full potential for God. The First National Conference of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches that I ever attended was as pastor of this church in 1970 in the city of Denver, Colorado, when the mantle of leadership fell upon the national representative, Dr. Joseph M. Stoll. One of the things that Dr. Stoll has said through the years is that to build a God-blessed church, it cannot be done without praying men. Now, we thank God for all of you dear ladies this morning. And this pastor loves women's prayer meetings, small groups, all of that. Been very much a part of our ministry through the years. But tell you what, to have a God-blessed church, you must have praying men. I'm thinking of a church years ago who called a young pastor. They painted the parsonage. I mean, it was painted and fixed up. I think the parsonage was referred to as the White House, just a little house. And the pastor came early in the month of July. And not a lot going on in the summer, people coming and going, vacations and all the rest. The pastor said to the people in the church, don't put away your paint clothes. Keep out those buckets of paints and brushes and I'll put on mine. And the church house, it's nice, but the paint looks like it died on the wall 15 to 20 years ago. So, it's summertime. Let's just keep right on painting and paint up the church and we'll be ready for fall program to reach people for Christ. Pastor had a young wife with a gift of hospitality. And Saturday morning, she would stir up a breakfast. And those men would come early and study the Bible and get on their knees and pray and talk to God. And we'd sit around that breakfast table together. And we painted up the church house. And by fall, people began to come. And we'd have prayer meetings on Saturday morning. And the men would pray. And then we'd go calling. The early church prayed. And God did things. In your theology, I trust you make room for a recognition that there are certain things in life we don't get unless we pray. The early church prayed, and God did things. It takes great praying. And if this morning you Bible students begin at verse 25 and you peruse verses 25 through 30, you'll read those verses and a bell will go off and you'll say, Pastor, those verses reflect Psalm 2. These early church folks spoke to the king in the king's own language. And as I step into this pulpit this morning and look you square in the eye and rejoice with you in this milestone for this church, I suggest to you this morning, hear me when I say it, if you want to get your prayers answered in life, then you incorporate the Word of God in your prayers. Integrate the Scriptures in your prayers. He delights in hearing His Word quoted back to Him. Remind Him of His promises, of His principles, of His precepts. Pray them back to the Lord. Someone has wisely said, He has no favorites, only intimates who communicate. Aren't you glad this morning, Bible Christian? He doesn't have any favorites. Aren't you glad this morning, Bible Christian, that He delights to hear us talk to Him? I was thinking recently about a church just a notch or two up from being in mission status. It was the month of October. Time to turn the heat on, and the deacon went to the thermostat to turn the heat up on a Sunday morning, and no heat came. There in the auditorium, it was cold. This church had an auditorium, and adjacent it was a fellowship hall with a furnace in it to forced air, and so we turned the fans on from the fellowship hall and blew some hot air out into the auditorium so we could have church that morning. And the young preacher stepped into the pulpit and stamped his foot, because right below, interestingly enough, right below the pulpit was the boiler room, and the boiler that had died. And so that Sunday morning, preacher stood there, stamped his foot, and said, "Folks, the boiler's died. There's no heat. The only way we can have church this morning is to force some hot air out through the fans." What would you have done? That young preacher didn't know anything else to do except to say, "I'd like all the deacons to be here tonight for a special meeting at 5:00. The deacons came into the office, and that young preacher didn't know anything more to say than, "Let's talk to God about this boiler that's died." And as God is my witness, as we were praying, there was a knock on the study door that interrupted the prayer meeting. And the young pastor went to that study door and opened it. And there stood a woman from the congregation, and she said, "My father tears down old buildings in Ottumwa. And this week he's tore down a building, and he's got a boiler out of that building that he thinks could possibly fit the church." Monday morning, there was a plumber at the church. He said, "Pastor, if you can get a group of men to haul this out of here, here's how you take that old boiler apart." And 12 men, mark it down, class, 12 men were there Monday night. And we hauled that old boiler out. Tuesday morning, the plumbing fellow came through. "Good job, Pastor." Tuesday afternoon, they went and got the boiler. Wednesday, the plumbers began to install it. Thursday noon, we had heat in the church. The next Sunday morning, heat in the auditorium. The young pastor stood in the pulpit of the church and did like this. "Below us, we've got heat in the boiler. We've got a new boiler. By the way, there'll be a special meeting of the deacons at 5:00 tonight. How are we going to pay for it?" And so, Again, the deacons huddled with the pastor at 5 o'clock that night, and again, we were in prayer when all of a sudden there was a knock on the study door, and the pastor got up and went to the door and opened that door, and sure enough stood there that same lady. And she looked at the pastor and said, "My unsaved father called from Ottumwa this afternoon to say he wants to give the church the boiler." Well, you still got to pay the heating bill, the plumbers. And so we went to the Lord and we prayed. And history records, come the end of that month, every bill was paid in the church, including the heating bill, including the plumbing bill, with money left over. The early church prayed and God did things. It takes great praying. Look there in your Bibles class. Something else. Let the sermon come out of the text. He goes on to say that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at me. Look at me. Salvation takes place in a moment of time. In a moment of time, you trust Jesus Christ with your sin and for your salvation. You're here this morning with religion, but no relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to show you this morning how to be saved. When you receive Christ as your Savior, in a moment of time, one of the things that takes place, bless God, is that His Holy Spirit comes to indwell us and to generate within us His power. One baptism, many fillings. The Scripture teaches that we ought not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but in fact be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Now look there in your Bibles class. Do you see it with me here in Acts 4? Can you imagine a church where they were all filled? Every member of the church, not just baptized, but filled with the Holy Spirit? Can you imagine a church where they were all controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? One leading psychologist has suggested that the church of today is like an autumn leaf, retaining all of its form and structure, but dry and brittle and lifeless. Hear me when I say it. These folks were all filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And they realize thereby the power of God. I'm thinking of a church right now that couldn't afford an evangelist. And so a pastor in the association with a gift of evangelism was enlisted to come, and special meetings planned, there was the issue of the piano, because the old piano had seen its better days. And so one Saturday morning, again, men praying together and seeking God and sensing a Holy Spirit-produced dependency upon the Lord. And those men, a group of them, went downtown to the piano store, which only confirmed that we couldn't afford a piano. They couldn't afford it. But the salesman said, "Tell you what, rent the piano. You can afford a modest rental per month. At the end of 6 months, we will collect on a cumulative basis, that down payment money, that rental money, it will serve as the down payment. You can pay the piano off in payments thereafter. But you see, a church sensing its need of God's power, sensing dependency upon the Holy Spirit, the Scripture says, they that have no might shall receive His strength. Do you know this morning, dear one, how to get God's power? The Scripture says, He gives power to the faint. To them who admit they have no might, they're the ones that get His strength. So we judge our propensity to be proud. We judge our propensity to go it alone, to act independently of God. And we admit we have no might in and of ourselves, and it just frees God up to give us His power to realize His blessing. The church rented the piano. Shall I be like Paul Harvey this morning and tell you the rest of the story? Oh, it won't surprise you a bit. And at the end of 6 months, they didn't have a down payment for the piano. It was paid off. It's foolish to try to do the work of God without the power of God. Do you know how to get God's power in your life? In your home, in your marriage, in your business? Are you convinced of the need of God's power in your church? He gives power to the faint. The Apostle Paul said it, when I am weak, then I am strong. Look there in your Bible's class. It not only takes great praying and great power, Holy Spirit produced power. You know, we're living in the age of the Holy Spirit. I think we Baptists best understand, even from a dispensational point of view, the import of recognizing that we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. It's not just the age of grace and the age of the church. It is the age of the Holy Spirit. If God the Father dominated in the plan in the Old Testament period, God the Son in the Gospel period, in the church, the member of the Trinity that we need to acknowledge and not ignore is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit power. You say this morning, Pastor, it's one thing to hear you preach like you preached this morning. But in the providence of God, you're completing 11 years as quarterback of one of our agencies. You preach like that, Dr. Haug, on the campus of Faith Baptist Bible College and Theological Seminary? You mean to tell me, Dr. Haug, we send our students, our children, our grandchildren, we send our young adults to Faith? They're going to hear preaching like they hear this morning? Last year, when we opened the school year, I looked out on that student body, and here's what I said. We cross the threshold into our 84th academic year, not from a posture of strength, but from one of weakness. And then I said, we humbly acknowledge we are wholly dependent upon the Lord. My predecessor in the person of Dr. J.L. Patton, when I was a student years ago, he looked out on us one morning and he said, you know, in many cases, if I could buy folks for what they're worth, sell them for what they think they are worth, I'd make a whole lot of money. May God this morning enable us to judge our propensity to be proud, to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but to humble ourselves before the Lord. Here's my hand this morning, dear Father. I'm desperately in need of your power. Anybody else going to pray that prayer with me this morning? Takes great praying, great power. Look there in your Bibles. Let the sermon come out of the text. They spoke the word of God with boldness. A God-blessed church is always about great preaching. It's always about great preaching. Notice that they spoke the word of God with boldness. Fascinating, isn't it? I'm not sure that we see boldness as a virtue these days. Accommodating the culture of our day, in the minds of many, it seems much more important to be politically correct and to simply follow the party line. New Testament believers preached, that is, proclaimed the Word of God with boldness. It was a happy day in my life when I learned this definition for meekness. Mark it down. Meekness is not weakness. It is strength grown tender. There is the balance. Strength grown tender. The world this morning is bold in telling their lies. Yes or no? They are bold in telling their lies. The gods of humanism, of materialism, of intellectualism, of secularism, of evolutionism, of postmodernism. They're bold in telling their lies. And I step into this pulpit this morning on your 40th anniversary and look you square in the eye as pastor and people and urge you to embrace the import of great preaching. By life and by lip, 7 days a week, a God-blessed church is all about boldly proclaiming the Word of God. G. Campbell Morgan suggests that this word boldly denotes the idea of clarity, a clear enunciation of certain truths. They spake the Word of God. They spoke the Word of God with boldness. Look at me. God blesses His Word. If you were to say to me this morning, Pastor, you and Barbara have just celebrated your 38th wedding anniversary. 27 years as pastor and wife, these last years at the helm of the Good Ship Faith. Tell us, please, what is the key to realizing your full potential for God as a local assembly? Hear me when I say it. It's all about great preaching. Here it is. Definition, please. It's all about the effective communication of the living, powerful word of truth in relationship to the needs of people. That's what it's all about. Every avenue of ministry in the local church needs to be about, here it is, the effective communication of the word of truth in relationship to the needs of people. Reaching out with the word of God. I tell our students that when I was their age, I made a horrible, horrible error and mistake. When I was their age, I woefully, woefully underestimated the power of this holy word of truth to change people's lives. I woefully underestimated the power of the word of God to change people's lives. It's all about effectively communicating this holy word of truth in relationship to the needs of people. If I served as your pastor, I didn't have much of a library. If the truth be known, I have two offices on campus these days, principally to accommodate my library. Every reader is not a leader, but every leader better be a reader. When I was your pastor, I don't know if any of you remember this or not, but I felt it wise to come home to Galilee this morning and confess it. Mondays, I would disappear. Did you ever wonder where I was on Mondays? Mondays, I would get on 218. I would drive south to Iowa City, where they have a school of religion in a public university, one of the few in our nation that do, and I would come home with a black satchel filled with books. And I would give myself every week to hours upon hours of study to prepare those spiritual meals. Now, I tell pastors these days that you will die and the ministry will die if you just stay in your study. Get out with the sheep. In 27 years as a pastor, I never stepped into the sacred desk that I didn't have the smell of sheep all over me. Because every week of my life, I was out in people's homes, making calls, attending the ball games, whatever it was. But when God's people would assemble on a Sunday morning, it was absolutely essential that the pastor be ready to effectively communicate to the best of his ability with the help of the dear Lord the word of truth in relationship to the needs of people. I look back on my preaching record this week and shook my head when I thought of some of the sermons that I preached as a young pastor here. But I want to thank this congregation for your response to the preaching of the Word of God and how you brought out the best in me in those early years and by God's Spirit generated within me a vision to live and die as a mere repeater of Scripture. And I've had the privilege of preaching God's Word literally from coast to coast. And often in my sermons, I've come home to Cedar Rapids, to nine families and a bachelor, to those early years when you reinforced the import of that vision within me. You heard about the work at the college and seminary. 11 years ago, when the mantle of leadership fell upon my shoulders, I looked out on that crowd that night, and in my inaugural address, among other things, I said, "Let us write a new chapter in the life and history of this school." And there's not a mortal alive, beginning with this one, that could have ever envisioned all God was going to do in these last 11 years. When people today say, "Dr. Haug, what is happening at Faith?" I don't have any answer except to tell them what I learned here, that God is blessing His Word. It takes great preaching. This morning, I need to wind this up and point you to verse 32, because there's the very important point, and do you see it with me there, that they were of one heart and one soul. There was not only great praying and great power and great preaching, but wherever you have a God-blessed church, you always have great partnership, where people voluntarily, under the headship of Jesus Christ, arrange themselves under His authority. They submit to God and one another. We voluntarily do that, and it just frees God up to bless. Give me a church that is judging any propensity toward being sinfully competitive with one another, where we choose to limit our freedom. We get our voice and our vote, but we don't always get our way, and it's okay. Where there's a spirit of one heart and one soul, and I will show you a church where God is blessing. I'm thinking now of a church that a few months within the ministry and numbers of people had come to the Lord, and the church had no baptistry. Can you imagine a Baptist church with no baptistry? And that first class to be baptized numbered 12. Numbers of adults had come to Christ, including a man who stood over 6 feet tall, the pastor being considerably less in stature, discovered what all pastors discover, which is the people most difficult to baptize are not people this way, but people this way. We borrowed a baptistry. The church borrowed a baptistry. Can you imagine? And the pastor, in baptizing this exceedingly tall fellow, I think his name was Don Hoven. Yes, Don Hovengay. Young guy come to Christ. When the pastor baptized him, down he went into the water, and his head hit the step of the baptistry and echoed through the whole church. The day came that church did a baptistry fund. Seemed like a good idea for the Baptist church to have a baptistry. And so monies were raised to have a baptistry made, and those monies came in rather quickly, and again, just exceedingly abundantly above what anyone could ask or think. Because God actually had sent into that little church a millionaire, if the truth be known, who came on Sunday nights because he wanted to get in on the preaching. And I think if history serves correctly, it turned out the baptistry money went for something else, because the man from whom we engaged to build the baptistry said, He'd rather give it to the church. One heart and one soul. As people voluntarily limited their freedom and arranged themselves under the authority of the Lord Jesus. Lastly, this morning, I hurry to that last point and suggest to you this morning that a God-blessed church includes, finally, great prosperity. Do you see it with me there, dear ones, in verse 33? And great grace was upon them all. In closing this morning, listen to me very carefully. Biblically driven ministry is all about embracing and implementing biblical principles. Principles that transcend time, that transcend culture. The greatest book on church growth is the Bible. Big church, big town, small town, it takes great praying, great power, great preaching, great partnership. It takes, and then comes, great prosperity. Great blessing. On the 40th anniversary of Galilee, on the 40th anniversary of Blair Ridge Baptist Church, Barbara and I are honored to be here today to rejoice with you, to celebrate with you this milestone. We acknowledge by His sovereign design that our lives are intertwined. And by now, many of you have caught on that every illustration I have used this morning reflect